Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word, Book of Mark. We're going to pick it up here, if we may, in chapter 8, verse 27 in a moment. The ministry of Christ is beginning to roll. The miracles and the casting out of evil spirits is causing a great deal of attention to fall upon he and the disciples. And this is what truth and being able to cut it does, is it does draw attention. Did they believe his doctrine? Most probably not understanding, but they understood the power that he possessed in being able to perform these acts through the power of Almighty God. And as the crowd grew, he had just healed a blind man. And again, I want to reemphasize again, blindness of the physical eye is one thing, blindness of the spiritual eye is far worse. Because if someone is blind spiritually, whereby they cannot see the truth, meaning they do not have eyes to see the plan of God, you're in a heap of hurt. Because Satan runs rampant in this world today. And if you don't have eyes to see what he's doing and how to avoid it and how to conquer him, again, you're in a heap of hurt. So let's pick it up, if we may, the ministry of Christ, chapter 8, the great book of Mark, verse 27, and with that word of wisdom from our Father, it reads, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea properly, Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? Verse 28, and they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, that's Elijah in the Greek, and others, one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Question. And Peter answered and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Christos, being fully translated rather than transliterated, means the anointed one. The one anointed by the living God to bring forth the truth. You know, Mark, being that teenager that was along with them, I prefer the continuance of what actually was said by Christ at that moment in the 16th chapter of Matthew. You're not going to have it. I'm going to read it to you. And when Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, verse 17 of chapter 16, the great book of Matthew reads, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Now, understand this. Bar in the Hebrew tongue means son, and Jonah in the Hebrew tongue means the dove. Son of the dove, and where that dove always is, there is the Holy Spirit. Okay. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, that's Petra, that's a rock. Okay. And upon this rock, Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, Christ is the immovable rock, and Petra is a chip off the old block, you might say. It is a movable rock. It is Christ's rock that the church would be built, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. If you're standing on that rock, which is to say Christ, nothing. If you're utilizing the full power spiritually that he enables you to acquire, nothing can bother you, give you a hard time and everything, but you're always going to win. That's what counts. verse 19. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, think about it, of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's a lot of power. What is the keys to the kingdom? It's the truth. The keys of David is the truth. Knowing the true Christos, knowing who Christ truly is, compared to the fake that is to come. That may not seem all that serious to some people, but you want to let it, because the false comes first. And if you're not attuned, if you don't have eyes to see spiritually, you're going to be deceived. I can almost guarantee you that, because that deceptor is coming. But this is why Christ would say son of the dove, okay? And it would be this same way when Jonah, who was swallowed by the fish, whale, or whatever you want to call it, Jonah again being dove, and was spewed out in front of the Ninevites, which worshiped a fish god. And naturally he converted them, because they thought Almighty God had sent them the Savior. And 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, Christ, this Messiah, would be 3 days and three nights in the earth's belly. And yet at the same time, would people believe him as the people of Nineveh had when Jonah approached them? So here he tells this son of Jonah, Peter, this great one. But listen to what Peter does here, verse 32. And he spake that saying openly, back again to chapter 8, and we pick it up in the next verse, and that would be verse 32. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And I'm sorry, I have skipped one verse. I'm going to back up and catch it. It's verse 31. After that, he told them, charged them in 30 not to tell any man. And then in 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He went ahead and told them, just like Jonah had in the whale's belly, here 3 days he's going to rise again from that tomb. Not even the tomb could hold him. Now here's what love can do for you if you let it interfere into truth. Christ just said, I'm going to be crucified. Men are going to do it, but don't worry. In 3 days, I will resurrect. Now, Peter was quite a warrior. You want to remember, when they came to take Christ, Peter pulled his sword and clipped the ear right off of Malchus, one of the synagogue's men. You have to be a pretty good swordsman to clip a shaven ear without busting a skull. That shows you how good Peter was with that sword. And don't ever think they didn't carry swords. They did. It was dangerous, and they had to protect themselves. With the power of God, they were quite able. Then what did Peter do in verse 32? Let's pick it up there again. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. He didn't want to lose him. What is this? It's love. Peter loved the Lord. We're not going to let him take you. Verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God. You're savoring something other than the sweet savor that God loves. But the things that be of men. You're letting the habitual way of flesh man come into the love you have for me, when I've just as Messiah told you the truth. They're going to crucify me, but I will raise on the third day. That's the plan of God. And this was written way back in Psalms 22, in every detail of the crucifixion, even down to what the chief priest would be saying. And man can't do that, but Almighty God certainly can. So if you're not careful, your love, even for God's work, can cause you, if you're not careful, to change things to suit man rather than the plan of God. You cannot alter that is written. As it is written, so it shall be. And the sooner you learn that, that's the way you must teach the word, as it is written, being able to ascertain what man has changed from the very words of God, and to teach it with respect and dignity in the form that Christ would have you bring it forth, and that form is simplicity. True wisdom is to simplify that is difficult, whereby anyone can understand, even a child. So Peter got in, he let his love for the Lord be a bad thing, in a sense. Satan will use many things. Satan will use everything he has an opportunity to. Never let it alter God's plan. Verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him and his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. Verse 36, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, this goes a little further than that. You might say, pick up your own cross. Well, what kind of dedication is that? It means dedication to the point that you're willing to take the word. And why do you pick up a cross? To be crucified upon it. And meaning you're willing to die for the real truth, that with that point of dedication. Will that ever come to pass? No, God will never require that of you except for two witnesses. That will happen to them. But it is, he wishes you to be that sincere. When you take up the word, it'd be like taking up a cross. And it is even written in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, and it confuses a lot of people. It says, you must hate your mother, brother, father, and sister, or else you can't follow me. The word hate in the Greek is love less. And what it truly says, rather than hate your mother, brother, and father, it's you must love less your, if you're going to teach my word, if you're going to follow me, you've got to love me more than your own family. But he still expects you to truly love your family. Okay. I know people that have used this as an excuse to leave their family because they say, well, the word says I've got to hate them. And they show their ignorance. That's real sad. That has happened, my friends, by ignorance and people wanting to be a teacher of God's word and not having the knowledge to understand the languages or what Christ would request of you. A wise person would know that was a mistranslation simply by reading it. And Luke 14:27, you would know it simply by reading it, that God wouldn't want you to hate your own family, but he does want you to love them less. Why? Because your life must be serving him. And if you lost that life serving him, you gain eternal life. Or if you sell your soul here on earth following Satan, when you know better by knowing the truth from Almighty God, then you've lost your soul and eternal life. It's that simple. So you have to love him more and be willing to serve him. And certainly, that's if you ever want to be blessed, to follow him, that's the requirement. He makes no bones about it, and so it is. Let's go with the next verse then, verse 37. Or, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, in the first place, as you would read in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4, all souls belong to God. So it's not your soul to sell anyway. but you can sell it out. By that I mean you can go so far away from God that you bring a curse upon yourself. By that I mean going to hell. So when you sin and pull away and refuse God's word, you want to be real careful. 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous, I like to translate this idolatrous, in sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's the second advent. Not the first, but the second advent. He said, you be ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. So don't ever be ashamed of the truth, and let your principled self set those principles foremost, and don't you ever compromise them. You be wiser than the serpent, but as peaceful as a dove. And as I've always said, if you don't know a dove, just hanky with a female dove's nest, and you'll draw back a bloody nub. She may be peaceful until you mess with her nest. And so it is with a true Christian. Don't mess with their nest, or you'll be in big trouble. But yet at the same time, in teaching, in understanding, and in following Almighty God, there is that peace, and that peace of mind comes from the true Sabbath, which is the true Passover, and Christ is that Passover, as it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. That is that completeness, that love. Never turn on your family because of Luke chapter 17, verse chapter 14, verse 27. Don't ever do it. You're supposed to still love your family. I mean, that is Christianity, period. And if it is at all possible, but to follow God, he says, I want to be first. I want your dedication. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. A lot of people misunderstand that. They say, how could that possibly be? Do you think some of those people have lived all the way through up till now? And the answer is, of course not. What he's saying is, many that are standing here are going to visit with me after I resurrect. And when he resurrected, what did that mean? He was resurrected as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruler of all, the king and his dominion, the earth became his dominion, and he took that power away from Satan right at that moment, and also gave to his disciples, those that follow him, you today that believe, the power and authority to overcome Satan or anything of this world, because the kingdom is with us. And that king is with us through the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So, yeah, there was a lot of them. He resurrected in 3 days and joined with them right there. And he stayed with them for 40 days. 40 in numerics is probation. And he told them, don't leave Jerusalem until you receive what I have promised. And on the 50th day, well, what is 50 in the Greek tongue? Pentecost. On Pentecost day, the Holy Spirit came, and many of them spoke in a language that every language of the world understood without an interpreter. Man can't do that. It was understood. It wasn't unknown. It was just the beauty and the opposite. You can read of it in Acts chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. The miracle was that it didn't matter whether you were Chinese, Japanese, English, or what, Spanish. You understood because it was the Holy Spirit speaking, not man. Man can't do that. God can. That's why that when God's elect are delivered up and the Holy Spirit speaks through them, there won't, the United Nations of that day, the one world system, will not need an interpreter, for the whole world will hear in the dialect of the very county in which they were born. That is the beauty and the excellence of the Holy Spirit. So God's kingdom came to this earth the moment Christ was resurrected, went straight up to paradise and freed all those that had not had an opportunity for salvation after he paid on the cross, all the way back to the time of Noah. Documentation, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. How precious it is, the kingdom of God, the king and his dominion. Are you a citizen? Are you a member? Verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, those three, and leadeth them up into a high mountain, apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Just like that. What happened? 3. And his raiment, even his very clothing, became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. No fuller soap, no bleach, nothing can make that raiment shine as it shined when he was transfigured. This is a divine intervention by Almighty God, and these three were allowed to see it. Well, what was this a sign of? The resurrection, the coming of the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and there appeared unto them Elias, the Greek for Elijah, and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Elijah never died. Moses, it is written that he died, but you know something? God would not let man bury Moses. Do you know why? Because Moses was the lawgiver. Elijah was the prophet. So within these two, you have both the prophet, you have the lawgiver, and you have the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All three of them in the transfigured bodies. And certainly, if you think, is it strange that Moses would be there? No, there's nothing strange about it. Deuteronomy chapter, the very last chapter of the great book of Deuteronomy makes it very clear that God said, you leave him alone, I will take Moses. If God takes someone, that's transfiguration. Verse 5. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee and one for Moses and one for Elias. He recognized them. This was a beautiful thing. Verse 6, for he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. I mean, they were witnessing something. Do you understand what they were witnessing? It's what we all look forward to, the second advent. But God is witnessing to them here that he's going to resurrect. Verse 7, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. This is the full Godhead speaking. And that full Godhead speaking to he, you know, when God said, let us create man in our image, Christ was in the image of God. He was, you see, God is in a different dimension than we are. And though we could hear him, we could not see him. That's why the cloud was there. What they could see was God with us, Emmanuel. It's a little difficult for some to see that. Don't wrestle with it. It is the beauty of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, which is the Spirit of Almighty God through the Son. Verse 8, and suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. It was over. The other two went back where they had come from where the voice came. This is my beloved son. Verse 9, and as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till or until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. This was to document to these three that he would resurrect. They had witnessed it. They witnessed it because he brought back Elijah and Moses so that they could see the power of the hand of the living God, whereby they would not be fooled when the resurrection did take place. And you know, an amazing thing, even some of the disciples, after he taught, 3 days, I'm coming back, they were deceived. After he was crucified, they had difficulty believing until he appeared in that transfigured body. Verse 10, and they kept the saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising of the dead should mean. How that could that be? There they were. There's just one thing. You know, spiritually speaking, not even Satan is dead. No one is dead yet. But they will be after the great white throne judgment. They live spiritually. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Verse 11, and they ask him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? They're quoting here from the last four verses of the Old Testament, the last four verses of Malachi, my messenger. Because it says there, Elijah's going to come, turn the hearts of the children right back to the fathers, plural, the bad father and the good father, being God and Satan. Verse 12, and he answered and told them, Elias, or Elijah, verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. In other words, it's written in Psalms 22 that Christ would be crucified 1,000 years before the fact, even down to his words on the cross. And so it is. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, I'm going to repeat that for you. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 14, he says here, if they had see, what they're saying is, we know John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah. He prepared the way for Christ. And Christ would tell them, if they had received him, he would have been Elijah. You can read it for yourself, Matthew 11, verse 14. But what did they do? They beheaded him. You read it even here in this great book of Mark, that Salome wanted his head on a platter and got it in a charger. 13. But I say unto you, he continues, that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. They beheaded him. So, you know, God, you might say, well, do you think if the people had not rejected John the Baptist and Christ? Well, they beheaded John and they crucified Christ. So you think they accepted him? The answer is, of course not. Well, how do you know that? Because they beheaded John and crucified Christ. It wasn't time. And God knew. He knows his children pretty well. He knew they would do this. That's why it is written in Psalms 22 that the crucifixion would transpire. And then it continues on in the close of Psalms 22 and talks about a special generation that is counted as a generation, God's elect, and how they would be at that second advent when God is ready to make all these things right. You see, understanding our Father's word is a very simple thing. You just have to let the word speak for itself and not let man cloud it up with his ignorance, but let the Spirit of God flow for that saving arm and the saving grace that he brings forward is there for anyone to partake of. But you must hear the word. Naturally, they did not receive them. And do you know something? Not many of them do today. A lot of them talk a mean battle, but they are unfortunately biblically illiterate. Sad as it may be, with a church on almost every corner, God's word is not taught there as it should be to forewarn what happens at just before the second advent. Verse 14, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. That's trouble, okay? 15, and straightway immediately all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. They were glad to see him. 16, and he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? What's your question? 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. 18, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Verse 19, and he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. Now, when you go you find out that certainly this very same one in Matthew 17 is a lunatic, meaning lunar, of the moon. Everything of the moon is of Satan. It was simply the spirit of Satan himself, and he had entered this child. And we'll pick this up in the next lecture, whereby you'll understand the lack of faith that could prevent one from having the power and authority to exercise, to bring out this evil spirit. We'll pick it up in the next lecture. Don't miss it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, Behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, and all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. We have one judge, our Father. Let him do the judging. You do the discerning of who you should hear and not hear. And those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. It's always a pleasure hearing from you. And it is good to know how many of you enjoy the Word. Even in China, Rich, it is amazing that China, we have more students there, aside from Canada and America, than we do any other nation, of people that are indeed hungry for the Word of God. We love you and appreciate you for that. Now, you got a prayer request? You don't need that address. You don't need a phone number. Why? God knows what you're thinking. He loves you, but He wants that love returned. So if you want to be blessed, as it is written in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I don't want your burnt offerings. I want your love, your mercy, grace. That's what it means, His love. Let Him know you love Him. Won't you do that? Let's go to the throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. And question time. Odessa from Pennsylvania. I have a question. Hopefully you will read this question on the air quite often. I hear folks ask the question about Judas Iscariot, if he had or if he had not repented from selling Christ for 30 pieces of silver. I see in the book of Matthew 27:3, he did repent afterwards. So that being written, shouldn't he be on the right side of the gulf? Well, that's something we're not supposed to judge. We leave that up to our Heavenly Father. But if you read in Acts chapter 1, verse 18, you find out that Judas had a lot of help in hanging himself. They not only hanged him, but they cut him open from his Adam's apple down until his very insides fell out on the ground. They could not allow him, the Kenites, could not allow him to walk around documenting that he had betrayed Christ to them and that they were the guilty ones. Nancy from Nebraska, my question to you is it a sin for a born-again believer, myself, to purchase lottery tickets? Is this a trick of the devil uses to deceive people? Not, you know, this is up to an individual. We have gamblers that are habitual gamblers. They will gamble away their children's grocery money. Gonna get lucky, gonna make a hit. That is a bad sin. There are gamblers that will gamble away their house payment, lose their home. That is a bad sin. But if you have a certain amount of recreation money that gives you pleasure, then buying a ticket is not gambling. It's taking a chance, that's for sure, but usually it's for helping a good cause anyway, such as a school system or something else. But as long as it does not take anything away from your family and you're not a habitual, that means you got a bad habit you can't resist, okay, then certainly your recreation money is yours to do with as you please, as long as you don't sin with it, and that's not a sin. Vanessa from Georgia, the Bible says an eye for an eye. Is my son's death because of the death I caused people? Absolutely not. Okay, don't put yourself on a guilt trip like that. I want Vanessa you to make a note of Luke chapter 13. I want you to read it carefully. Let me explain just a little bit of it. There were a group of God's children killed because they got caught up in a snare. And then, secondly, there was the Tower of Siloam. It fell over on 18 people and killed them dead in a hammer. And Christ said, were they bigger sinners than anyone else? And the answer, no. It was an accident. Accidents happen, and accidents are accidents, period. End of the story. Don't put yourself on a guilt trip, okay? Maxine from Oklahoma, can you please tell me if the scripture God hated Esau or God hated Esau while he was still in his mother's womb are in the Bible? Absolutely. But this is what documents the first earth age, quite frankly. God is always fair in everything. He was fair even in hating Esau in his mother's womb. Why? Well, because of what he did in the first earth age. And if we judge him, or if we measure his actions in this earth age, probably not any different than what it was in the first, he didn't care anything about God. He sold his inheritance for a bowl of mush. He was supposed to inherit the whole thing. I mean, his first fruits. He sold it for a bowl of mush. You'll not only find it in Romans chapter 13, but you will find it in the first chapter of Malachi, the last great book of the Old Testament, and how precious it is that our Father gives us these truths whereby we even kind of can see what happened in the first earth age. Quite frankly, whatever you are born into, you deserve it, because you earned it from that first earth age. Now, the beauty is that in Christ, you can always work yourself out of it and up. You don't have to stay there. And that's why God loves his children. And certainly that's what makes life so wonderful. And that's why God's elect, chosen before the foundations, they fought against Satan when he first rebelled. They're going to do it again. That's why God chose them as elect, because he knows he can count on them. Willie and Ruby from Mississippi. Did the giants or other races enter into the ark through the animals, since they were only eighth Adamic? No, they're Adamic. Okay, it means of Adam, Adam, Eth Ha'adam, souls on the ark. No, what did God say in Genesis 6? There were no giants there at that time, but he said, take two of every flesh. There were Kenites. He took the two of them aboard the ark, naturally. That was God's orders. Since Eve is the mother of all creation, man and sin nature came through the fall of Adam and Eve. How did the six-day creation obtain the sin nature? How is it she is their mother? She's not. Eve is the mother of all living for only one reason. Through her, through Mother Eve, would come the Son of God. That's why that genealogy is so protected throughout the manuscripts. Okay? But Mother Eve, through her umbilical cord to umbilical cord, would come Christ. And if you're not in him, you're not living. You're going to die. Therefore, Eve becomes the mother of all living, not through the womb, but through the Son that would come from the womb, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ, that brings eternal life. As far as the six-day creation, don't worry, they're humans. They have humans sin. Humans fall short. They don't need any help, and they don't need an excuse to blame it on somebody else. Satan was with them, and he was more subtle than any living being, properly translated, on earth. He fooled them, in other words. Marcia from Kentucky. Who is Michael the archangel? And please give me some verses to read. Michael the archangel is like Gabriel the archangel. What does Gabriel mean? It means man of God. Well, why would he call an angel a man? Because he was man of God. Who is Michael? Who is like Yah? That's what it means. Chapter 10, the great book of Daniel, will tell you a great deal about Michael. Chapter 12 of Daniel will actually tell you who Michael was. He is kind of the archangel of Israel. Some people make a serious mistake in calling Michael Christ. That's angel worship, and that's a serious, serious sin. That is one thing that God is much against, is angel worship. He was a servant of the living God. He is the chief prince of the house of Israel. He is that archangel. You see, there are angels, and then there are archangels. Archangels are never, ever born of woman. Christ was born of woman because they were included. But we have that set of archangels that do God's bidding, and so it is. Muriel from Florida, if you are not to judge what happens when you are called to, if you are not to judge what happens when you are called to be a juror, that's part of that. That's good. That's biblical. If you are to judge by, you are even told, two witnesses. Don't ever judge somebody on one witness. That's jury work. It's biblical, and there's nothing wrong with it. You are a set of peers, and you listen for, and as God would have you, you call it the way the facts determine, with the dual witness system. Monique from California, what is the origin of Christianity? Well, now that is a difficult question. Naturally, the origin of Christianity is Christ, okay? Because Christianity means Christ man. It means a human being that worships and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, naturally, it began after people would worship him. You've read in this great book of Mark how many people followed him and worshiped him, some of them just because of the deeds he did. But Christianity is the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tom from California, my question is, how does one know if they are one of God's elect? Well, it's really pretty simple. It does not make us special or anything of that nature, but usually a pretty strong indication is if you are aware that the false Christ comes first and you're going to make a stand against him, then it's pretty certain that you are one of God's elect. Unfortunately, most people, or fortunately I should say, do not have eyes to see or to understand. And ignorance, I guess, is bliss, but they're not accountable and will be taught in the millennium if they cannot see it. I can say that quite frankly because, as it is written in Romans chapter 11, God sent the spirit of slumber, or the Greek is specific stupor, on a lot of people. You can see it. You go to airports or any other place and look at the faces of people. They're in a stupor. They have no conception of what is truly happening in this world, though it's written right here. They're biblically illiterate, and that stupor is upon them. And if you tried to talk to them and tell them the truth, they would buzz you off. They don't have time for you. They don't have time for truth. They're busy, busy, busy. But as knowing that truth, that the false comes first and you're going to make that stand, pretty well guarantees you're one of God's elect. Jane from Nebraska. When you say the Kenites survived the flood of Noah, does this mean they were Kenites aboard the ark? That's what I mean. There were 8 Adamic souls, but God also said, take 2 of every flesh aboard the ark. Kenites were flesh, and so it is. You can read in that same chapter in Genesis chapter 6. Let me think for a moment real quickly. Verse 3, I'm going to say. It says it grieved God that he had made man flesh also. It really did. It still is, even in, because flesh is habitual. Wants to fall down. Sin, in other words. But he said in this same chapter, take 2 of every flesh aboard that ark. They have a purpose. For every negative, there is a positive, and for every positive, there is a negative. John from Pennsylvania, could you please explain Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32? Is there forgiveness or no forgiveness? I feel I have committed this and it has haunted me my whole life. There is no possibility that you could have committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin can only be committed by God's elect when they stand before the false Messiah. The false Messiah hasn't come yet. That's why I can say you have not committed it. That would be impossible. You may have cursed or something like that. Get over it, okay? Repent, and that's the end of it. But it is unpardonable to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, refusing him to speak through you when you're delivered up before the false Messiah. So sleep good tonight. Have a good night's rest. You're in good shape. Veronica from Florida. Veroni, I should say, okay, from Florida. If you are crippled and can't get around, will God hold it against you if you can't get to church, but you watch it over TV? Well, you're in church. Shepherd's Chapel is a church. And you're in church when you study the Word of God, even over television. Quite frankly, and I don't say this as a boast, but you will probably learn more Bible right here than you would in a lot of church houses. Okay, and a church is where God's word is taught. So you're in good shape. God never holds one being handicapped against someone. He loves them. That's why he healed many people. Jack from Georgia. Where in the Bible does it say, I am against those who teach my people to fly? In Ezekiel chapter 13, following verse 20. If you have a newer translation of the King James called the NIV, it's been changed. Little scribes changed the truth from God saying, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls, to a little statement about birds flying. You know, isn't that brilliant? I mean, you know, a child can understand that the scribes have changed it, and for the worse, because they hide the truth in doing this. This is why that I'm against most of the newer translations, because they've been hankied with. The old one has been hankied with enough. That's why teachers are necessary, is to help spot where the Kenites have kind of scribed out what should be written or translated from the original. Thank God we have the original, whereby, and the Masorah, whereby we can fix it. Steve from California. If the devil knows he's going to the lake of fire, why does he even bother to try and deceive people? Hey, don't ever underestimate the devil. He's doing pretty good. I mean, he believes he's so good and so presentable that he can deceive most of the world. And do you know something? He's accomplished it. Look around you. How many people do you know that you can actually sit down and have a decent biblical conversation with, and they know what you're talking about? Or are they ready to jump on the first wagon that flies out of here? That's Satan. I mean, hey, the old boy's doing pretty good as far as loading his wagon up. And he feels he can... as it's written in Daniel chapter 11, he worships the God of force. And he's got the numbers, and that's force. Joseph from Georgia, when you speak of the trumps, I believe it's an event, not an actual trumpet sounding. Am I right? And if so, would you please document? Well, it's you're right, and it needs no documentation other than the fact that the seals go where? Revelation 7 tell you, in the minds of people, the seals are the seal of God. It's God's truth, letting you know the chronological order of events. So no, you're not going to hear a trumpet sound, But you know what happens in each trumpet, it's an actual fact, and then you know that trump has sounded, or that seal has come to pass, or that vial, the wrath of God, has been poured out. Martha from Oklahoma, please explain Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, where it says caught up in the clouds and the word air. The word air is ara, and it means the breath of life. It means you're changed into a spiritual body. You can never understand 4:16 without going back to where the subject starts. This is where most people make a mistake in studying God's word. Well, what does 13 and 14 say? It says, if you believe Christ rose from the dead, and you'd better, or you're not a Christian, then you better believe all those that sleep in him, that is to say that have passed on, are already risen also. They're not out here in some hole in the ground. They have risen also. There is no way we that remain can precede the dead, because they rise first, meaning they're already gone. They're out of here. And at the last trump, that's the seventh, that's when Christ returns, then we will all be changed into spiritual, breath of life bodies, spiritual, and join him. Paul was a teacher of colloquial Greek. He was a Hebrew scholar. And the colloquial saying is like a cloud of birds, a cloud of grasshoppers, a cloud of Christians. That's what it is. Okay, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. Makes his day. And when you, I'm talking about you, make God's day, it's going to please him, and boy, is he going to make yours. He's going to love you for it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. But there's one thing that's most important, and you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day, and his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The book of Peter. Here we have two books, 1st and 2nd Peter, that are absolutely fascinating. That great old fisherman telling us, leading us, directing us, guiding us, going into the depth, if you would, in that second book, into the three earth ages, giving the most accurate recorded account of the events that transpire and document that there are three earth ages, that there was one before this one, and one to come. Peter, the great fisherman, which in his gentleness and his kindness brings us two books, the books of Peter, that lead, guide, direct, even in your daily life, that teach and show you
how to be happy, how to find that peace of mind, and to know yourself. The books of Peter, I know you're going to enjoy them.
Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
All right, good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour. The Ark of the Last Days, as it was in the beginning, so shall it be at the end. It is amazing in a spiritual way, the book of Genesis, in the prophecies given to the 12 patriarchs and the flood, and then Christ telling us in Matthew 24, hey, as it was in the days of Noah,